It was last Friday afternoon. I was studying and preparing my notes for this morning's sermon when the internet-based Bible study tool that I normally use, well, it stopped working without any warning. My initial thought was that the Wi-Fi at the coffee shop was failing to connect to the internet. And in an attempt to check the connectivity of my iPad, well, I switched over to my own personal data plan. Unfortunately, I was in Denton, Texas, and I only had one bar of cellular service at the location where I was studying. And so I wasn't surprised when the Bible study site once again failed to load. Well, in order to test my own connectivity, I decided to try another website. And so I went to calvarysouthaustin.com to see if I could connect to our own church's website. And the front page began to load up. And so I was happy to see that the connectivity issue wasn't on my end. Well, as I returned to the Bible study site that I use, I discovered that there was a message from the webmaster. And the webmaster had posted an alert to let every upset user like myself know that they were experiencing their own technical issues, which was keeping people like me from connecting to their website. And since I couldn't get onto this Bible study tool that I use, well, I have no study for this morning, so you're all dismissed. No, seriously, I just began to struggle and wrestle with the fact that I couldn't use this tool that I typically use. And as I recall the connectivity issues that I was experiencing just this past Friday, I'm guessing that you can relate. I'm certain that if you've spent any time on the internet, then you've all experienced these sorts of connectivity issues. I'm sure you've attempted to download this or upload that or connect to the other thing, and all of a sudden it's just like nothing's happening, and you just see the spinning wheel and it's loading and it's loading, but it's really not loading. It's lying. It's lying. Now, as we consider this issue with connecting on the internet and the issues that we can experience, I'd like to point out that it's in a similar yet spiritual way that I'm certain that every Christian here this morning has experienced connectivity issues with Christ at some point in time. There are times when we have full bars in our spiritual faith and we connect with the Lord Jesus with no problem, but then there are those other times when it just seems like we're praying, but there's no answer. And it just seems like it's just loading and loading, and the wheel is just spinning and spinning, and we're wondering what happened to our connection with Christ. Well, thankfully for us, there are three tests that the Lord will use, which are designed to help us to confirm our connection with Him. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see how, first of all, our connection with Christ is confirmed through the pressure test. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that our connection with Christ is confirmed through the power test. Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll learn that our connection with Christ is confirmed through the patience test. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, because here we find the Apostle John. He's struggling in his own connection with Christ. And as you make your way to Revelation 1, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking a moment to consider a question that we're all quick to ask whenever we find ourselves facing those tough trials in life which begin to put our faith to the test. And the question that we tend to ask goes something like this: why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow a pastor's Bible study tool to not work on the Friday before the Bible study? Why does God allow this sickness to continue? Why does God allow my loved one to suffer in this way? Why does God allow my spouse to act like that? Why does God allow these trials and tribulations into our life? Why doesn't God just spare us from all of the tragedies which end up causing us to question the love of the Lord? Unfortunately, there really is no easy answer to these questions. And yet I do believe that the Lord has a perfect reason for the things that He allows. Not only that, but I can assure you that He always has a purpose for the painful pressures that he permits into our lives. Let me say that again. He always has a purpose for the painful pressures that he permits in our lives. And in order to prove my point, we should consider the way in which the Lord allowed the Apostle John to experience the pressure of persecution so that he could also receive this incredible revelation which reveals to us the glory of the risen Lord. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to look with me here at Revelation chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 9 because here we read, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the Apostle John was the author of this letter. And what this means is that this book of Revelation was written by the apostle who had the closest connection with the Lord. He was the apostle who was closely connected to the Lord prior to the crucifixion and prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one reason why I say this is due to the fact that John was part of that inner circle, which also included Peter and then his brother James as well. John's close connection with Christ could also be seen at the Last Supper because he was the only one who was leaning upon the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else was just seated, but John was leaning up against the chest of the Lord. I should also remind you that John was the only apostle who was actually there at the cross when the Lord Jesus died for our sins. And John was the apostle that the Lord Jesus committed his mother into the care of. It's also interesting to note that John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved 6 times in his gospel account. John knew that he had a close connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and tells us 6 times that he is the apostle whom Jesus loved. And yet at the same time, he was also quick to recognize the equality that we all have as believers. For example, notice with me again there in the beginning of verse 9, here we find John. He's referring to all of his readers as brothers. Now, the original Greek word was used of siblings who shared the same father, and yet this word was also used by believers as they spoke about themselves as being brothers and sisters in Christ. This word brothers speaks of fellow believers who share or are united together by the bond of affection that we have in Jesus. And here in our text today, we find John, he's identifying his audience as brethren. John could have said, I'm the one, I'm the closest disciple, I'm the one who Jesus loved, but he didn't. He said, hey, we're brothers. We're siblings in Christ. And not only that, but he also referred to his Christian audience as companions. In other words, John recognized that the recipients of this letter were fellow participants who were sharing in this relationship with Christ. And he tells us here that they were sharing in 3 specific things, namely the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. And in this way, John was assuring his audience that every Christian is standing on level ground before the cross of Christ. Now, it's true that the Spirit of God gives us all different gifts and he calls us to different positions in the church, but it's also true that we're all simply companions who are connected to one another by our connection with Christ. Not only that, but according to John, Christians are also companions because we all experience a similar sort of tribulation. It's the tribulation of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the beginning of verse 9, because there we find John referring to the original recipients of this book of Revelation as brothers and companions in the tribulation. Now, in order to understand what John was saying, it's important for us to identify the specific sort of tribulation that he was writing about. The reason I say this is because there's a huge difference between the tribulation of the saints and the tribulation. We're talking about two different things here. In order to grasp the difference, I should first take a moment to remind you that the bulk of this book presents us with the prophetic details about a period of time which is known as the tribulation. The tribulation, it's a seven-year period of time that culminates in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And not only does this book reveal to us the 7 years of that time called the tribulation, but John also refers to the second half of those 7 years as the great tribulation. And the reason why is due to the fact that the people who are here on earth during that time, well, they will end up suffering the greatest tribulation that this world has ever experienced. At the same time, though, it's also important for us to understand that the Greek word, which is translated tribulation here in our text today, it doesn't always refer to the final 7 years, which culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every time we read the word tribulation, we shouldn't automatically assume that it's talking about those final 7 years, and that's the case here in our text today. As a matter of fact, the word tribulation found here in verse 9 was translated from a Greek word which simply refers to the painful pressure that comes from persecution. And here in our text, we see that John wasn't writing about the great tribulation, but rather he was simply writing about the tribulation of Jesus Christ. And since he's talking about the tribulation of Jesus Christ and not the tribulation that the world will experience, then it only stands to reason that he's referring to the pressure of persecution that the church was suffering there in the first century. Now, if anyone knew about this pressure of persecution, it was John. According to tradition, the Roman emperor named Domitian, he arrested John because John was out there preaching the gospel. And after John was arrested and after John wouldn't recant his faith in Jesus Christ, well, Domitian cast him into a cauldron of boiling oil. Imagine that for a moment. Being placed into a cauldron of boiling oil. That's heavy persecution. A church father by the name of Tertullian tells us about the day when the apostle John was plunged, unhurt, into boiling oil and then remitted to his island exile. According to tradition, what we learn is that while John was there, unhurt, in that boiling oil, he began to preach the gospel to those who were looking at him. The audience that had gathered to see his death saw him preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Lord spared him from the certain death that would be occurred by someone being boiled in oil. And you better believe that Emperor Domitian was completely freaked out by this entire situation. It's for this reason that he simply exiled John to the island Patmos. He just wanted to get rid of him. It'll help you to know that Patmos was a small rocky island in the Aegean Sea, and I should also point out that there's much debate about this crescent-shaped island. Many commentators insist that Patmos was a prison colony, sort of like a first-century Alcatraz. Others point to the ruins of three religious temples and a hippodrome where they once raced Roman chariots, kind of like first-century NASCAR. Archaeological evidence would then reveal to us that the island Patmos was more than just a prison colony. As I weigh the evidence in my own mind, it seems likely to me that Patmos probably included a population of prisoners who were there mining the minerals. And at the same time, it had full-time jailers who sought a place of worship and even some entertainment. Not only that, but we also know that John was exiled to this island because of his Christian faith. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 9, because there John writes, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." In other words, John ended up being arrested for boldly preaching the word of God. He was arrested and even put in that boiling oil because of the word of God. He was preaching the word of God, and he was presenting the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was telling people about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What this means is that John's commitment to serving the Lord caused him to suffer the torment of tribulation as the Roman emperor Domitian forced him to face the painful pressure of persecution. Now, as we consider the persecution that John was enduring, I can't help but to wonder if he ever found himself questioning the love of the Lord. And after finding himself imprisoned on the island of Patmos, it seems likely to me that the Apostle John began to wonder, why has the Lord left me here? He began to struggle probably with the question of why the Lord was allowing him to waste away there in prison. There were so many people to reach. There were so many people that he could be preaching to. Why was he there on the island of Patmos? In similar fashion, I'm sure we all find ourselves questioning the love of the Lord as we find ourselves facing the trials and the tribulations of this world. Chances are we all from time to time find ourselves on our own personal Patmos. Maybe it's persecution, or maybe it's some other sort of trial, and we begin to wonder, why is the Lord leaving me here? Why would the Lord allow me to be here, and why doesn't he fix this situation? And it's sad to say that there are too many believers who have allowed a pressure test to begin to push them away from the Lord. They allow that pressure test, they allow the pain of persecution, they allow the trial and the tribulation to send them away from the Lord. This sounds like something that you're struggling with, and I would encourage you this morning to take a moment to understand that God the Father always has a righteous reason for allowing us to experience the trials and the tribulations of this wicked world. He always has a righteous reason for it. And whether you realize it or not, the Lord has a perfect plan for why he allows us to suffer the pain of a pressure test. And in order to prove my point, let's consider the way in which the Lord was using the pressure test of Patmos in the life of John in order to confirm his connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this as our focus, look with me again there at verse 9. There John declares, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, as we read this verse again, I'd like to suggest a second meaning of what John may have meant when he tells us that he was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because as we've already considered, in one sense, John was referring to the official charges that caused him to end up exiled to this island. He was charged with preaching the word of God and preaching the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so he was there for that reason. And yet, there's another sense that has, I believe, a deeper meaning. You see, in another sense, he may have been referring to the close connection that he began to experience as he spent time receiving the prophetic words recorded in this apocalyptic book, which reveals to us the testimony of the risen Lord. Or to put it more plainly, I believe that the Lord allowed John to be arrested and boiled in oil and then exiled to Patmos so that he could go to Patmos and slow down and experience a closer connection with the Lord during this time in captivity. That's right, I believe that the Lord is the one who placed John in this pressure test so that his connection with Christ might be confirmed. And while John may have failed this pressure test by spending his time in captivity, all the while attempting to convince the Lord to set him free, he instead became a believer who passed the pressure test by resting in the providential plan of God. And as a result, his connection with Christ was confirmed as he recognized that he was on the island of Patmos for the word of God, because he was going to receive more of the word of God there. And he was on the island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he was about to receive a revelation of the risen Lord that was going to blow his mind. And because he was willing to slow down, and because he was willing to accept this pressure test with faith, I believe that his connection with Christ was strengthened as he passed this pressure test. In similar fashion, I believe that the Lord has a plan to place us in our own personal Patmos from time to time. And it's during those seasons of our life when we find ourselves experiencing the trials and the tribulations which cause us to suffer the pain of a pressure test. And while these pressure tests are designed to draw us into a closer connection with the Lord, well, it's sad to say that there are many Christians who fail to confirm their connection with Christ. And the reason why is because they're way too busy complaining about the tribulation. They waste their time on Patmos, attempting to convince the Lord Jesus to let them go. They waste their time trying to create a raft so that they can sail off the island. They waste their time trying to convince the Lord that he's doing it wrong. They waste their time questioning the love of the Lord, thinking that, well, if the Lord really loved me, then I wouldn't be on Patmos. Well, have you ever thought that you're on the island Patmos because the Lord does love you? Christian, listen, the Lord is using the pain of every pressure test to lead you into a closer connection with him. So if you find yourself grumbling and complaining your way through every tough trial that comes your way, then I would encourage you, check your connection. Check your connection with Christ. Because if you really have a connection with Christ, then you'll be able to just pass the pressure test with faith, all the while believing in God's providential plan that he might have you on Patmos for a perfect reason. If the painful pressure of tribulation is causing you to question the goodness of God, then chances are you need to slow down and spend more time alone with the Lord. Because it's in this time of slowing down and seeking the Lord through prayer that we end up strengthening our connection with Christ. This is how we pass the pressure test, is by sitting still and seeking the Lord in prayer, and allowing him to reveal himself to us in a fresh new way. And listen, our connection with Christ will not only be confirmed through the pressure test that leads us back to the Lord, but our connection with Christ will also be confirmed through the power test, which reminds us of our need for his spiritual strength. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through Revelation chapter 1. If you would look with me again, beginning at verse 9, there John declares, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom." Now, I want to stop right here because I want to take a moment to point out that John was not only identifying himself as a companion in the tribulation, but he was also a companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this: "I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom." In other words, John was assuring his audience that he was still very much a part of God's kingdom, though he had been exiled to the island Patmos. He's letting his readers know, hey, just because I'm put in prison, just because God is letting me waste away here in this jail cell, just because he's allowing me to suffer as a prisoner here, doesn't mean that he has kicked me out of the kingdom. No, he was still very much part of God's kingdom, even there in prison. It's also interesting to note that the word kingdom, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to the royal power which gives a king the right to rule and reign over their kingdom. And so he's not necessarily talking about the kingdom itself, but rather the royal power necessary for ruling over a kingdom. And while it's true that this word was used in reference to the kingly power that the Father has conferred upon our Christ, it's also true that this word was also used in reference to the royal power which has been bestowed upon every born-again believer. With that being the case, we could render the beginning of verse 9 in this way: "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the royal power of God." Now, in order to further grasp this royal power which has been conferred upon every Christian, we should take a moment to look back at something that John wrote in verse 6. Because there in Revelation 1, verse 6, we learn that the Lord has made us kings. I love that. The Lord has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here in this verse, we're reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings, he's made us kings with him by extending the dominion of his royal power to those who trust in him. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you've become a king. And as a king, you've been given access to the royal power to help Christ rule over his kingdom. In order to understand how we access this royal power, let's continue to consider what John was writing here in Revelation chapter 1. And so look with me there at verse 9. There John declares, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Here in this verse, we find John describing the circumstances that surrounded his first vision, which is found here in this chapter. And the reason why I'm calling this his first vision is based on the fact that the book of Revelation actually includes four different visions. Like I said, the first vision that we find is here in chapter 1, and this occurred on the Lord's day, as the Spirit of God presented John with a vision of the Son of Man walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. In our study next week, we'll spend our time examining the details of that first vision, and I'm excited and looking forward to getting into that study with you. The second vision, well, it begins in Revelation chapter 4, where we learn that John was once again in the Spirit, and he found himself standing before a throne which is set in heaven. And not only that, but John also saw the glory of the one who is seated upon that heavenly throne. The third vision begins in Revelation chapter 17, and there we learn that the Apostle John was once again carried away in the Spirit. And he was carried into the wilderness where he saw the vision of a woman riding a beast who represents Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Fourthly and finally, John tells us that the Spirit once again carried him into up to a great high mountain where he saw a vision of the great city, which is New Jerusalem. And he saw New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Without debate, I'm looking forward to examining John's record of each of these visions. But for now, well, I simply want to point out that each of these visions were presented to John as he was carried away in the Spirit. And as we consider the way in which John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it's important for us to understand that the Apostle John was actually carried away in some sort of supernatural way so that he could see these visions of these end-time events which were to unfold just before the second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. And while I can't tell you whether he was, you know, literally carried into the future so that he could see these things unfolding, or whether he was carried into the heavenlies where he was presented with some sort of mental image, I don't know. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit was the one who was empowering him to see the future. In whatever way that that happened, the Holy Spirit was the one who was empowering him to receive the four visions found in this book. And what this means is that we need the Holy Spirit's power in order to have a proper revelation of Jesus Christ. And listen, the power of the Spirit which carried John from the shores of Patmos to this realm where he could see the future, well, that same power also provides us with the confirmation of John's connection that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we know that John had a genuine connection with Christ because the Holy Spirit provided him with the supernatural power that he needed to receive this entire revelation of Jesus Christ. And in light of his example, I want to take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, can I also, like John, confirm my own connection with Christ by passing the power test? Now, with this question in mind, if you would hold your place here in Revelation chapter 1 and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Now, as you make your way to Acts chapter 1, I want to take a moment to point out that we can't connect our computers to the internet if the Wi-Fi modem we're using isn't connected to a source of power. The Wi-Fi modem has to be working in order to provide us with the connection. We also have smartphones that have cellular connections, and through those cellular connections, we can connect to the internet. That is, unless the battery on our phone is dead, and I'm sure we've all experienced that. The mechanism is there to connect to the internet, but if there's no juice, if there's no power, if the phone is dead, then it won't do you any good. We have to have power in order to make the connection. In a similar and yet spiritual way, we too need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in order to continue our connection with Christ. In order to live the Christian life, we have to have the royal power of Jesus Christ, which comes to us as we walk in the Spirit. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Acts chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 6. There in the middle of verse 6, we find the disciples of Christ asking the Lord, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but notice, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, here in this verse, we find the Lord Jesus promising to provide his disciples with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And not only was he promising to provide them with that supernatural power, but the Lord also let them know that they were going to need this supernatural power so that they could become those believers who had the royal power that they needed to go out and accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, in order to become my ambassadors, in order to become the ambassadors of heaven, in order to accomplish this great commission, you're going to need power. We need power to keep our connection with Christ, and we need power so that we can, from that connection, go out and reach the lost. Much like John, we too must walk in the Spirit so that we might have the power we need to accomplish our calling in Christ. With that being the case, I would encourage you to take a moment to check your connectivity with Christ by taking the power test. Do you have the power you need to maintain your connection with Christ? And in order to understand how we apply this power test, simply ask yourself this: am I walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, before you answer this question, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5. If you would continue holding your place there in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, because it's in Galatians 5 where we find Paul. He's presenting the Christians there at the church in Galatia with a descriptive contrast between those who are walking in the flesh and those who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter for homework, and there you can see all the descriptive details about those who are walking in the flesh. But for our study today, I just simply want to focus on the fruit of those who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you would look with me there at Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 22. There Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now here in these verses, we find Paul presenting us with a checklist. And this checklist will help us to determine whether we're walking in the power of the Spirit or not. Because listen, the only way that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit is if we're walking in the power of the Spirit. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so I would ask, are you producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you walking in love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If you are, then you're passing the power test. If this is the fruit that's being produced in your life, then you're passing the power test. And if you're passing the power test, then this confirms your connection to Christ. At the same time, it's also important to understand that the Christian who is failing to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the Christian who fails to produce the fruit of love and joy, peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if you're failing to produce this fruit, then you're simultaneously demonstrating a lack of spiritual power in your life. And not only that, but those who are failing this power test are also failing to confirm their connection with Christ. And so I ask, how's your connection with Christ this morning? Are you passing the power test? Well, from this, we see that our connection with Christ is confirmed through the pressure test, which will lead us back to the Lord. And our connection with Christ will also be confirmed through the power test, which reminds us of our need for spiritual strength to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But finally, I want to consider how our connection with Christ is confirmed through the patience test. But this is our focus. I'd like you to make our way back to the book of Revelation, because here we find the Apostle John. He's writing about the patience of Jesus Christ. And if you would look with me there at Revelation 1, we'll begin again reading at verse 9, because here John declares, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Now, I want to stop right there, because I want to take a moment to consider what John meant when he wrote about the patience of Jesus Christ. I should first point out that the word patience was translated from a Greek word, which was used when referring to the steadfast perseverance of the person who refuses to waver from their purposes and plans. And that's certainly true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even at the point in time when he was just about to be arrested and beaten and scourged and crucified, he went and prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. And so with all patience and perseverance, the Lord Jesus continued to move forward with unwavering and steadfast, purposeful, just commitment to the plan of God the Father. And as we consider this definition of what patience is, I believe that John was referring to the way in which the Lord Jesus patiently persevered the purposes and plans of his heavenly Father from the incarnation all the way to the cross. He was steadfast and unwavering in accomplishing the Father's plan. Now, here in our text today, we find John, he's referring to himself as a companion in the patience of Jesus Christ. He's saying, "Hey, I walk in that same patience that the Lord Jesus Christ had." The Apostle John was letting us know that he was patiently persevering the plan that the Lord had for him, even if that meant that he would live out his final years as a prisoner there on the island Patmos. While it's true that John ended up being released from his captivity around 96 AD after the death of Emperor Domitian, it was also true that he was sent to Patmos at the ripe old age of 90 without any promise of parole. Yes, he was released a year and a half later, but when he was sent there, there was no promise of ever leaving that island. John probably went to Patmos expecting to die there on the island of Patmos. And so it was with patience, the patience of Jesus Christ, that John sought to serve his Savior right there on that island. Right there on Patmos, he was ready to serve his Savior however he was called to serve him. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again, beginning at verse 9, there John writes, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's commanding John to write down everything that he was about to see. He was about to experience those four visions, and then after those visions were shown to him, he was called to write it all down. Right there on the island of Patmos. Then once the visions were over and the book was complete, he was directed to send this book to the seven churches which were located in Asia Minor, which is the area that we now refer to as Turkey. When we get to chapters 2 and 3, we'll examine those seven churches which were on an ancient mail route there in Asia. And we'll consider the encouragement and the admonitions that the Lord gave to those seven churches. But for now, I just want to take a moment to consider the patience that it took for the Apostle John to sit still there on the island of Patmos and wait for those visions, which he would then record in this book. You see, much like myself, John was a man who would rather go somewhere and talk to people face to face than sit alone and write. When I was a kid, the idea of having a pen pal was just ridiculous to me. And there's a lot of people who loved it. They wanted to have a pen pal and they wanted to write to people. And just got, if I can't see you, if I can't talk to you face to face, I got better things to do than sit here and write a letter. Hey, what are you doing? I know you can't answer me right now, but... I wanted to go hang out with somebody. I wanted to see someone face to face. I'll talk to you when I see you. I believe that John was like that as well. And the reason why I say this, well, it can be seen in his epistles. For example, in 2 John verse 12, John informs his audience that he had many more things to write to them. However, he says, I did not want to do so with paper and ink, but instead he was hoping to come to them and speak to them face to face that their joy may be full. Very short book. And yet he says, you know what, I got more things to write, you know, but I don't want to write them. I just want to come see and tell you. Not only that, but in the final verses of his third epistle, John also declares, I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. As I read these two epistles, John strikes me as the kind of guy that's just kind of like, yeah, I'll write you a little postcard real quick, but I'd rather not write at all. I'd rather just come see you. Rather come speak to you. I'm guessing he was a man who was constantly on the go. And yet the Lord had to stop all of that because the Lord had a bigger plan for him. John was a man who would have rather have traveled to those seven churches in Asia so that he could just say, hey, here's what I saw on Patmos. It was the Lord's perfect plan for John to produce a written record of the visions that he would be given there on that island so that those seven churches could receive that written record, but not only those seven churches, but all of us. The Lord wanted all of us to have a written record of those visions. And the Lord knew that this wouldn't happen unless he was put in prison. The Lord had a reason for placing John in that prison. And that reason was so that every church throughout the age of grace could receive the revelation of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that the Lord placed John on that island of Patmos until he finished the book. And when he finished the book, he was released. And so John patiently submit himself to the will of God. He didn't say, oh man, why do I got to be here on Patmos? He didn't waste his time grumbling and complaining about Patmos. Instead, he received the visions and he wrote the book. And then he was released. All the while, his patience resulted in a stronger connection with Christ. In similar fashion, there are times when the Lord has to put us on our own personal Patmos. He has to put our plans on hold so that we might understand what his real plan is for us. And it's at those points in time when we're either going to become believers who learn to patiently submit to the will of the Alpha and the Omega, or we'll end up wasting our time as we impatiently wrestle with the sovereign King of heaven and earth as we try to convince him that there's better things for us to do than sit there on Patmos. Now, if you're the sort of believer who struggles to pass the patience test, then I would encourage you to consider what James wrote in the first chapter of his epistle. But this is our focus. If you would turn with me to James chapter 1, and as you're making your way there to James 1, I must confess that I struggle with patience. I was struggling to be patient the other day when I was in Denton and attempting to prepare this study. And the internet-based Bible study tool that I use quit working. And I'm like, really, Lord? Don't you want me to study the Bible? Don't you want me to have a study ready for Sunday? Really? And I began scrambling to figure out, why is it my iPad? Is it the Wi-Fi here? Is it the program? What is it? And I'm just running in circles trying to figure it all out. And while my iPad was failing to connect to the internet, I was failing to connect with the Lord. I was failing to pass the patience test. And I was failing to realize that the Lord just wanted to slow me down a little bit so that I might spend some time connecting with Him. Clearly, I was studying the Bible in the flesh. And the Lord had to say, you need to sit down for a second. Slow down and hear from me. As I felt that impatience growing within me, it was that red flag that led me to understand that I needed to spend a little time in prayer. I realized that I needed to slow down and seek the Lord so that I could gain the spiritual victory over that trial that I was facing. I needed some power from the Lord so that I would have the patience to persevere. I believe that this is the point that James is actually making here in his first epistle. And with this is our focus, look with me there at James 1, beginning at verse 2. There James declares, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here in these verses, we find James helping his audience to understand that the Christian who wants to strengthen their connection with Christ must become a believer who is being perfected through patience. And listen, how is there going to be an opportunity for patience unless there is a trial to test our patience? There's got to be a trial to test the patience in order for us to exercise patience. And so why would we look at our Patmos and say, why, Lord, why? When really we know why. It's because He wants to perfect us. He places us on Patmos so that we can experience the trial that slows us down to build patience, and through that patience we are perfected. There's no doubt in my mind that most of us here today, if not all of us, find ourselves in the middle of a difficult trial, and it's possible that you find yourself on your own personal Patmos today. And if this sounds like you, it's important to understand that we're either going to fail to pass the patience test by attempting to depart from Patmos, and maybe that's what you're doing. You're busy building a raft so that you can sail away. And if that sounds like you, I'm letting you know you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time, and you're wasting the test. I encourage you to confirm your connection to Christ by patiently trusting in the perfect plan of the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows what you need. And sometimes He knows you need to be on the island Patmos, patiently waiting for a fresh vision of His glory. Christian, listen, there's going to be times in our life when the Lord decides to place us there on that island of Patmos. And while it might feel like the Lord is punishing us, let me assure you, He's not. He's not punishing you. He's perfecting you. And I believe that a proper perspective of Patmos will lead us to understand that the Lord is actually attempting to strengthen our connection with Him. You know, you can only get so far away from your modem before you lose your Wi-Fi connection. And there's only so far away from the Lord that we can get before we're really not hearing from Him anymore. And the Lord would have us to stay close to Him. The Lord would have us to confirm our connection with Him. And He does so by giving us the pressure test and the power test and the patience test. And so if you find yourself in the middle of a pressure test today, then I encourage you to remember that the Lord allows us to experience those times of tribulation so that we might slow down and spend more time with him, connecting with him through the study of his word. And if you're a Christian who's beginning to realize that you're lacking the supernatural power that you need to live the Christian life, then I encourage you to take the time to pass the power test by plugging into the source of spiritual power. And we do this through prayer. We need to spend more time in prayer, connecting with Christ. And as we do, we'll find ourselves being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God so that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, if you're a believer who is struggling to pass the patience test, then I encourage you to remember that God is the one who places us on Patmos. And if he's placed you on Patmos and you find yourself there today, don't try to rush through that trial with all impatience, but rather slow down and allow the Lord to show you his plan for why you're there. And with that being the case, I encourage you to allow every trial to perfect your faith so that your connection with Christ will continue to be confirmed. Let's pray.